Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see each one that's gathered out again tonight. And I pray that the Word of God can speak to our hearts. Thank you, Brother Wheeler, for that good introduction to the message tonight. You may turn with me for a message to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There are probably few scriptures that are as serious and straightforward as the one we just read. And in many ways, the subject is a very serious subject tonight as we look down at this. I'd like to first of all point out that I believe there are four pictures that Jesus was trying to portray here in this passage. The first one is one of a traveler, and he's going along, and he comes to a fork in the road, and there's two paths. And so that's the picture of the first few verses there. The second picture is one of an agriculturalist. And we have some farmers here in this area. When you get down to our area, none of us farm. We all are tradesmen. But we also know what it's like to put seeds in the ground. And he's trying to draw some lessons. And farmers, if you would put corn in the ground, you don't expect a soybean to grow. And you could just go on down the list that what you plant, you believe will grow. And Jesus uses that as another word picture for us. And then there's another picture that he shows us, and it's one of a judgment scene. And he gives us a scene of people standing before God, and they're trying to tell God all the things that they have done and all the good things that they did. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then there's another scene, and it's one of a builder. I assume there's a couple builders here. I think I talked to one. I don't remember his name. But there's a couple of builders here, and one of the things that you know is very important that you build a foundation. And then beyond the foundation, it's also important how you build. And so those are the four scenes that we have pictured here in this what we just read. And we'd like to take lessons from these four scenes to help us understand God's will for your life. Number one, let's look at the scene of a traveler. This is not a scene of driving down the paved roads that you did coming here, or you will on the way home, but rather it's a picture of a man walking, and he's walking, and again he comes to this fork in the road, and he sees maybe, you know, I can't help but think of Pilgrim's Progress when you start thinking about this passage. But you see there's a wide road that seems like it's logical to go on that one, and then there's this narrow way that's rocky and steep and all kinds of problems. At least it looks that way. And everybody's going to Broadway, and hardly anyone's on the narrow way. And every person that has been born will come to an accountable age. If you're here and you're a child, enjoy your childhood. But there's a day coming that you will realize that you're at a fork in the road. You're at a crossroads. And you have to decide, am I going to choose the broad way or am I going to choose the narrow way? And if you've been here, if you're many years old, you have made a choice of some kind in regards to the path that you will walk. And you know, on first impulse, let's just take the easy path. And that is what so many Christians are doing today. And one of the things that I want to try to drive home tonight is that Satan is not out to try to get you to become a Satanist or a worshiper of him per se. But he is out to deceive us. That is the problem with where we are today in America and in our culture. He's out to take us by deception. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes, you know, as I work and I want to be a witness for Christ. And you know, this person's a Christian. They go to church. Or they do this. And sometimes I find myself thinking, you know, maybe on Judgment Day there'll be a lot more people saved than I think. Is that what we just read? Is that what the Bible says? My Bible says, and yours does too, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That better grip our soul tonight. That better grip our soul to know that Jesus said few are going to find it. Few are going to walk the narrow way. And it's easy for us to look at Christianity. And I did just some looking at some of the polls. And the polls show that roughly 68% of Americans are Christian. That in itself is a lie when you look at the scriptures we just read. It said that only 3 in 10 go to church regularly. 73% believe that divorce is morally acceptable. And this is one statistic I can hardly believe, but it's what the Gallup poll showed. That 71% of Americans believe that same-sex marriage should be legal. Another poll shows that the Protestant Christians have the highest divorce rate of all religions in the world. And if you're here and you know your Bible, you know that there is something wrong with the figures, not with the figures, but there's something wrong with the profession of Christianity in light of the Word of God. There is something wrong. And you know, sometimes when we start to get on some of this squishy ground and we wonder, you know, is it really that important? Is the Word of God and how direct did Jesus teach it? Is it that important? I'm here to emphasize to all of us tonight that it is. Now, I know there's some disagreement on what certain parables mean, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew 13. And I want to explain to you what I believe that Jesus was teaching in a couple of these parables. Matthew chapter 13. We have him here in verse 31. Another parable spake he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, we know that in the end, the kingdom of God will prosper. The kingdom of heaven will prosper. When the thousand-year reign of Christ, Christ will reign on the earth, and we know that he will be dominant in that time. But when we read the rest of the scriptures, we know that the way is narrow. Few there will be that find it. And one of the things that Jesus is speaking of here, and if you study the parables and the other parables, the birds were always in context of the evil one. And when the evil and the birds are coming and they're in the branches of the tree, what it is referring to is that Satan is going to take the Word of God and he's going to use it to deceive people. And even in Paul's day, Paul said, no marvel, for Satan himself has become an angel of light. And it doesn't mean that he went from a wicked person to a good person. It means that what he is doing is he's taking the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is twisting the truth to deceive people and to damn their soul to hell. And we continue on and we read the next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And don't mix the terminology. Leaven in the Bible has always been a reference to sin. Don't mix them up here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And what he is referring to is there that the devil's goal is to get to the point where the Christianity is all contaminated. And it is not, and the truth of the gospel is not there. And if you want to think about America today, that is about precisely what is happening in so many places in America. That the word of God is twisted. And the word of God is it can say anything that people want it to say. If you disagree with my interpretation, I ask for your forbearance. But the end times are going to be characterized by lawlessness and deception. And that is what we are facing today. It's what we are facing in America. I don't know how it is in some other countries. Yet possibly America is among the worst in that. And so tonight, again, I want us to think about this fact that the devil is not out to get you to join him and be a Satanist tomorrow. He's very patient and he wants to deceive us. He wants to get us to believe lies about the Word of God. And that is why the way is narrow. The way is narrow. Few there be that find it. And my prayer is that each one here in this building would be among the few. Would be among the few. May God help you to that end. The second is a scene of agriculturalists. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. And I suppose that we should or could spend all night on this subject, on this point. Jesus is saying here they're going to come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I think what he means is you will not immediately understand their intent. But lest we get scared and excited or whatever, you can relax. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by the life they live. And if there's anything that... Let me back up. So, we live in a time where we can listen to so many different people. And Brother Willard said so many different voices. And we do. You can Google any speaker you want to Google. You can listen to them. You can. It's all at our fingertips. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know their life? Do you know their life? You shall know them by their fruits. And we'll kind of, these points kind of run together. And so I have more to say on that, but it's not here in this point. So you have to just bear with me on some of this. Because they run together. It's hard to separate everything that Jesus said here. But for a little bit, I want to talk about another false prophet that I believe is in our circles. And that is, I want to talk about music for a little bit. Do you know music teaches us? Music teaches us doctrine. Music teaches us many different things. In fact, Paul said that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, music teaches us. And if you want to get me discouraged, just start talking to me about some of the music that people listen to in our circles. And young people tonight, I love and care for you, but I want you to know exactly what I mean when I talk tonight. You know, times I've heard this statement a couple of times that, well, whenever they change the standard, they just opened up the door for anything. So just hold that thought. If you stream music, probably many or all of you here do, but you look at the pop and Christian culture music, and you start listening to some of that stuff, that music is a closer representation of demons than it is saints, and a closer representation of the music of hell than the music of heaven. And you say, wait a minute. Don't judge a book by its cover. I want to plead with you. We have bought into that theology way too much. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And it may be true that someone in the pop and rock culture singing is the saved person. But let me tell you this, if they continue in the Word of God and they continue and the Holy Spirit is working in their life, they're going to move away from that, not toward it. There's a big difference there. And if young people, if you are moving toward that kind of music, I fear for your soul. We cannot believe that we can take in the pop and rock culture type of music and not be spiritually affected. We cannot do that. By their fruits ye shall know them. And this whole thought of, the ministry just opened the door up. Well, maybe you haven't read the standards recently, one. Number two is, have we ever thought about the fact that God has a standard in music long before Pilgrim Conference has ever thought of being established? Have we ever thought about that? That God actually has something to say. And my dear youth tonight, and whether you're maybe you're middle-aged and you like some of that stuff, I plead with you tonight that we would realize that God has some thoughts about music. And God has some thoughts about the standards of holiness. And I plead with you to use a change of standard to justify my using that kind of music. I plead you, that is not Christianity. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is looking into the Word of God. It's allowing God to speak to me. It's growing toward God, not away from God. And if all the standards are someday taken out of my life for some reason, I don't know, do you have a standard to live by? I trust that we do. A standard of holiness in the Word of God and knowing God. Number three, the scene of judgment at the end of the world. And here we have this scene of judgment. That's a tremendous challenge to me. As I read what Jesus said here. And you know, he said that many, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it means in plain language, it's not every person that you go to church with and they're saying, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that you meet on the job that's saying, Lord, Lord, and on, not everyone that does that's going to make it. In fact, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is true that the profession of the mouth is part of it. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, yes, there is something to do with what comes out of the mouth that has a direct connection to our salvation. Who is also, and if you're here and you're a young, and you want to give your heart to the Lord, you're a young Christian, it is true that that might be where you need to start. That it starts with confessing Christ out of the mouth. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for many years, what comes out of your mouth doesn't really amount to anything in the judgment day. What amounts to is are you living to the will of God? Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you going towards God? Are you growing in holiness? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? When you go to sin, does the Holy Spirit grab a hold of you, almost arrest you? You see, that's the question. If you've been here a Christian for many years, those are the questions that you need to ask yourself. Not, what am I saying? You can go and you can talk to all your customers tomorrow. But if your life is not a life that is connected with God and growing in holiness with God and walking toward Him, it doesn't mean anything. You see, that's why He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say unto them, I never knew you. It is He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And when I look at that verse, there should be no greater desire for each one here than to know what the will of God is. To know what the will of God is. We had a preacher, a friend of mine, I would not say his name, for I think it would be best not to, but he came to our church this year. And he had a lot of audacity to ask a question. He did. I'm not going to ask it here, I'm going to tell you what happened. And he asked this question. He said, I'd like to raise his hands here, because he was on the Word of God and its effect in our life. How many here have read the Bible the whole way through from Genesis to Revelation? And I was in the front, so I didn't get to see who did or who did not raise their hand. But some obviously had never read the Bible through. Even some who were older. And he asked this question. He said, question I have for you, and I've never read your Bible through, how do you expect to get to heaven? You know, I think some people were hurt by that. But I think they also misunderstood what he was getting at. You know, we encourage devotional life. We encourage reading the Bible. But do you know why? You know, sometimes we get this thing of, well, I've got to get this devotional in here today yet. All right, I just didn't get in today. Life's too busy. Do you know why we read the Bible? Why do we get up and read the Bible? Why we should read the Bible? Well, I don't know of any other way that we're going to get to know what the will of God is for our life than to get into the Word of God and read it. You're not going to find it in the storybook. You're not going to find all the good Christian books. It's not necessarily teaching us what the will of God is. And if we're going to get to the judgment day, and we're putting some stock in all the people we've witnessed to, we're putting stock in all the things that we've said, we're on the wrong path. We're thinking down the wrong track. There's another reason we need to read the Bible. You know, there's still so much carnality in my heart. There's so much pride here some days. And I need the Word of God to purify my heart, my carnal heart, my sinful desires. You need it. I need it. Let me tell you, if we don't read the Word of God, the washing of the Word is not happening in our life. And we're going to get to that judgment day, that scene of judgment. And He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And we talk a lot today about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's good. But I guess the question's also the other way, isn't it? Does he have a relationship with you? And I have to think about that for a bit. I don't always know what that means. Now, I plead with you. If you've been a Christian for many years, I plead with you to think about this. That if your Christian life, your profession, is not backed up by a life of growing towards God, walking towards holy living, desiring to do the will of God, you can't claim salvation based on what comes out of your mouth. But it's in wanting to please God, growing toward Him. Yes, we are carnal people. That's why we get into the Word of God, so we can go toward Him. This one phrase here, ye that work iniquity. You read it in a couple different versions. It says, disregarding my commands, you workers of lawlessness. And you know, in our day and age today, we can be so quickly labeled as legalists and all that. But you know, Jesus gave us some pretty straightforward commands. They're laws. Call it what you want. It's a law. And in a lawless country that we live, we have to understand that we are influenced by that kind of mentality. We are. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. I need law in my life. I'm getting into the next one. And the question is, question that we should wrestle with, what is the difference between me and the world around me? What is the difference between you and your neighbor that's an unbeliever? Is there a difference? If there's so, what is the difference? Now I'm going to get a real testy point here right now. The way we talk about the election right now, I'm watching what's happening. So I believe that there's a lot of things that could go. I don't know what could happen. But you know, I don't know if God wants Trump in there, if He wants Kamala Harris. I'm so glad that I can leave that up to Him. Brothers, when you're on the job tomorrow, is that how you talk? Is that what you point others to? You know, I'm so glad that God can make this. I'm going to leave it with Him. Or do we join the people? No, it's got to be President Trump. You see, it says something about my allegiance and what is important to me in life. It's one of the differences that people should see that is different than me than the world around. I look to God, and I'm willing to allow God to help me make some of those decisions in life and trust Him for the best. Does that mean we shouldn't be concerned of some of the agendas? Not necessarily. But you know, God's going to wrap this thing up someday. And it's not necessarily going to come through conservative means. Right? Number four, the scene of building a house. There were two people building a house here in this scene, the one wise and the other foolish. And I assume that to the casual observer, there was no difference. But the storms came, and the hard times came. And all of a sudden, you could see the difference. You know there's a song that says something like this, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Everything's
sometimes reveal what we've been building on, the kind of foundation that we have. And here in this chapter, when the time of test and the storms came, the one found himself unprepared. And the storms tore away the house.
And our lives are like this in many ways. And the one who is building his life upon the rock, it to me is an obvious reference to building our life upon Jesus Christ. And you know, in all our doctrines and teachings and our desires for holiness, one of the things that we must be clear on is that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That is something we must continue to keep foundational in our doctrines, in our teaching. If it were not for Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for us, if it was not for the agreement him and God had in eternity past, that man could be forgiven of their sins and we could have our sins atoned for, you and I would be lost. And that must be foundational in our teaching. That must continue to be foundational. But you know, the thing is that, you know, our friends, the evangelical friends, the Protestant friends, many of them say yay and amen to that. Between, in that point, there is no difference. We believe the same foundation, the same rock. Now, we have a blessing that the early church did not have. And I want you to think about it. If we are willing to be honest with our own motives, and we are willing to be honest with God, and with the scriptures, and with history, we can look at the direction we are going, the doctrine we believe, and we can determine where we are headed in many ways. Do you understand what I mean by that? I need to explain a little further. Now, don't throw me out on this one. Hear me out. So, I think in many ways, I could take communion with a Calvinist who believes that holiness of life and a changed life, separation from the world, is part of the Christian life. And I think probably most of you would agree with me. But I have another question that I would like to ask. Several questions I would like to ask. Why is it so many times when people start to embrace the Calvinistic doctrines and teachings, and they walk away from the Mennonite church? And I'm not saying with this the Mennonite church is somehow up on a platform. Don't understand me that way. Hear me out. Why is it that so many times when they embrace the Calvinistic doctrine, they soon start to discard direct commandments of God? And I'm going to give you some. One of the first things that many times happens, they will go to the polls and they will vote. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," why is it that so many times, in a short time, they start dressing more immodestly than they did before? Why is it that sometimes, in not so very long of a time, that the Christian woman's veiling comes off? Whenever the Bible very clearly says we are supposed to dress ourselves in modest apparel. And when the Bible very clearly says that the woman is to wear a covering, and also not only that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 14, but in the same book, in the same letter, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Why do so many support the president and would join him in war if the time came? Why is it so many times when a person embraces some of those doctrines that to become so spiritually arrogant you cannot reason with them? I want you to think about those questions that I asked. I really do. And I'm laying this out to help us to understand. And I told you I would talk a little bit about why I am a part of the Mennonite Church. And I don't mean by this in any way that the Mennonite Church has some kind of a hallowed spot in eternity, or that in eternity will be some kind of good place for the Mennonites. I'm not saying that at all. We have plenty of struggles, and I explained some of them to you very clearly. But let me tell you, I want to be part of the church that is concerned about doing the will of the Father, the will of God. And while we, with some of our, I'm going to call them Protestant friends and the evangelical friends, with some of them, I believe that they were born there. Maybe they came converted there, and they were doing God's will where they are. I don't want to take that away in any way, shape, or form. But bringing me to the first point, one of the reasons that I am part of the Mennonite Church is because I was born, my parents were there. Now, if you're here tonight and you were not born in the Mennonite Church, and you are here tonight, praise the Lord, you're welcome here. There is no kind of better, it does not raise a person on a better platform, but I must consider the fact that God, in His sovereignty, placed me in a home that where Christian values were taught, and it was part of the Mennonite Church. That's one of the things I must consider, that maybe that's where God wants me to be. Do you think that could be a logical conclusion? He didn't put you in the home of an evangelical or a Protestant. He put you in the home of a Mennonite home. And regardless of all of the inconsistencies in the Mennonite Church, one of the things that each one of you should strive to do is to be an example of the believers in the Mennonite Church instead of picking it apart. This evening, I enjoy being part of the Mennonite Church, and I want to be a part of it because I believe we strive to teach that Jesus Christ is the foundation for all of our teachings. We believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the backbone of the gospel. And if it were not for the resurrection, if it were not for the blood of Jesus, you and I would have no hope. And that must continue to be a central theme in our teaching and our doctrines. And we believe that. We believe that to be a part of the church, you must be born again. If you're a part of this church, I trust that you are a born-again believer. That is what we believe. It is what we teach, that you must be born again. And yes, you will have a lot of growth, and we understand that. But a born-again believer is going to go towards God, not away from God. And we believe that faith in Jesus Christ must be expressed by a life of righteous and faithful living. And we believe that obedience, and can I just use the verse that we read here, that doing the will of the Father is a very, very important part of the Christian life. And one of that, and to me, some of this is getting into some of the main points of why I am not ashamed to be identified as part of the Mennonite. I'm not, in spite of all the inconsistencies. If you were a Protestant, there would be a lot of inconsistencies in that church too, right? I'm not afraid to be identified because we want to teach the full gospel. Not only that, we believe in obedience. And we believe that if God shows you that there's something in your life that needs to be changed, we believe that you need to do that. You should do that. We don't believe we should try to give excuse for what the Scriptures say, but try to live out what God wants for me in my life, what the Scriptures teach. And now here's a big one, another big one. We believe that is very, very important, that we are part of a fellowship of believers. This, we're probably losing some of the importance of this fact, this point. Do you know why I should be part of a fellowship of believers? Do you believe that you are safe by yourself?
Do you believe that your interpretation of the Word of God, the way you live your life, without any kind of other influence, do you believe that that is safe? You see, we believe and we teach that one of the ways I can know that I'm doing the will of the Father is if I get up here and I preach something wrong, Willard's going to set me straight, or somebody else in this congregation is going to come up to me and say, you know, what you just said there is not true. And they'd open their scriptures and say, here's what the Bible says. And you see, if I was all by myself, I wouldn't have that checkpoint in my life. And people have done it to me already, trust me. This is not what the Bible says. If you preach any amount of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's not a curse, that's a blessing. But let's just take it a little bit further. Do I believe that my application to modesty, let's just use it because it's a big thing in our world today. Do I believe that my belief and my application, how I would apply it, do I believe that I am safe in my own interpretation on that? I don't know how many ladies are here. And men. For 100 years, right? Do you realize there could be quite a pretty big variety of what we would come up with on our own. Would you agree with me on that? That probably if we were alone, we'd come up with something maybe just a little bit different. You see, Jesus came and he taught that his disciples worked together. He taught that his, Paul taught it. Be of one mind. Work together. And you see, one of the things that I appreciate is that we believe that there is unity. We believe that there is also some safety in a group of men agreeing together on how we should live this out in a biblical way. And that is something I am not ashamed to say that I want to keep. I want that to be a part of my life. I want my children to embrace that. Does that mean that the others are wrong? Not necessarily, no. But let me give you another scripture.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have this discussion here of people were being carnal. Some were saying they were Paul and Apollos, and Paul saying, listen, we're nothing, but God gave the increase. Then he starts out here in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. There is no other foundation. It's a foundation we must continue to preach and teach. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide upon which he buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I think I actually wanted to also read verse 10. I know I did. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And the thing that we need to understand tonight that the foundation of Jesus Christ is the foundation, but we build upon that foundation. And all you have to do is look at Christianity all around America today, and you can know that some people are building with wood and hay and stubble, and some people are trying to build with something a little better. Would you agree with me on that? And you see, what we want to do is to raise and to teach a generation that builds with the gold and the silver. You have to believe in what you're doing. You have to believe that the way you're practicing, the way you're living life is what God wants you to do.
And if you don't believe in it, you're in a scary situation. But you can just look. You can just look at nominal Christianity. And you can tell that the youth are walking away. They're walking away from this free grace that does nothing to it. You know why? Because the people were never born again. Their lives have never been changed. And what we want to do is we want people who are born again, who knows what it is to walk towards God and to go towards Him. And we want to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver. And I don't want to stand here and preach that we are the only church. That's not what I mean. That's not what I'm trying to say. But all you have to do is look around and observe and look at history. And you will know that if we want a faithful remnant, if we want a faithful generation that's not being deceived by the deceitfulness that's all around us, that we're going to have to agree to brotherhood and work together. And as we teach the scriptures together, we sharpen each other's skill and sharpen each other's teaching. That we don't fall into the deception of the trap of deception that the devil so much wants to take us. Tonight, our work is going to be tried by fire. Just as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. You see, everybody's building a house. But the question that you and I must consider tonight is the materials that I am building with, the materials that I am working with. Are they going to last? And the first question is, am I building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Oh, that is so important. And you know, sometimes we are being accused of works, being works preachers, legalists. Young people, listen to me. We have never said that church standards save you. If someone has said that, you bring me the tape, I'd like to listen to it. We have never preached that. Would you agree with me? We have never preached that. We have always preached that salvation is through Jesus Christ. We make practical application to the Word of God to help us to live a life of holiness. But please understand, we don't preach salvation in church standards. Does that mean that we just discard them? No. We're talking about we believe that we obey them and we work with them and we come together as a brotherhood because we want to build with gold and silver and precious stone that lasts. And because I believe that I am not safe in my own interpretation always, but that I need the help of other faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, tonight, thank you for listening. And may God give you the grace as we face this deceitful time. And I pray that nobody here would be deceived by all the deception that is around us. And that each one here could build with the foundation of Jesus Christ, first of all, and build upon that precious stone and gold and silver that will stand the fires and tests that are sure to come. Let's stand for a closing prayer.